Right so far. John chapter 1. We started our series in this gospel last week, but let's continue in John chapter 1. Today I want to read verses 6 through 8, and then we're going to skip a paragraph. We'll come back to that next week, Lord willing. And I'm going to drop down to verse 19 and continue the testimony about John the Baptist. So we pick it, we begin in verse 6 to hear about John, and then we'll continue it in verse 19. But before I read God's holy word, let's pause and pray briefly that the Spirit would enable us to be more than merely hearers, that we put His word into practice. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that You grant us hearts that are soft, that we would hunger for Your word, and that You would satisfy us today, but that we would be more than merely hearers, that we would be nourished by Your word and become doers. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. And then skip down to verse 14. I'm sorry, verse 19. The next two paragraphs we'll take next week, Lord willing. Verse 19. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "Well, what then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not. Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." And so they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. That's a little parenthesis there, because the Pharisees view themselves as much more righteous than anybody else. And so there was a little bit of a hint as to those that would be opposing both John and Jesus in the near future. So verse 25, they asked him, "Then why are you baptizing, if you're neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" And John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came, baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him.' I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." This ends the reading of God's holy word. May He bless it that we would be more than merely hearers, but we would know how we are to live based on the Word of God. Well, as I said last week, we started this series in the Gospel of John, and we were introduced to this Gospel written by the Apostle John. And he wrote it so that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God and have life in Him. In fact, he wrote in chapter 20, verse 31, that that's the very purpose of this gospel record. "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name." So in short, Jesus is the Son of God who provides salvation. Throughout the gospel record, John will say over and over a variety of ways the salvation that Jesus provides. Verse 5, we have one illustration, and we'll come back to it, Lord willing, next week, where he'll say it several times throughout this gospel. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Obviously, John was referring to Jesus. He is the light. Jesus will refer to himself in John 8 as being the light of the world. This world is filled with darkness because of our sin, but the light has come. The world is incapable of overcoming Christ because He is the Son of God. And again, John's purpose is to present a clear, definitive case that Jesus is the Son of God and that by believing in Him, you may have life in Him. Well, in our passage today, we're introduced to John the Baptist, who is a witness for the case that the Apostle John is presenting. John the Baptist is not the Messiah, but he knew that he was sent by God in order to prepare the way for the Messiah, for God's people to receive the Messiah. And that will be the emphasis next week of how to receive Christ. And that was John's purpose of preparing the way that his people would receive him. He will show us the light, but he himself was not the light. And so in verse 7, we have our outline for the rest of this passage. John came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him, through Jesus. So first, John came as a witness sent by God. Now you know that the purpose of a witness is to testify about something that they have experienced. Or possibly you are called to be a witness, such as the groomsman or the best man or the maid of honor. They are to be witnesses. They are called to be witnesses. So that if anybody ever asks, were those two legally married, these two individuals can stand and say yes. They can testify to the fact. They experienced it. A witness testifies about something that they have experienced. Well, in a moment, we'll hear about that which John has been sent to testify. But first, I think it's important to understand a little bit about this strange man, John the Baptist. Who was he? Nearly every year on the second or sometimes third Sunday of Advent, we hear about John's miraculous birth. His mother was related to Mary, the mother of Jesus. And when Mary sought counsel and comfort, she went to her relative Elizabeth. And if you remember the story, Elizabeth had been barren and was much older than Mary and was considered to be well past childbearing age. However, our sovereign God had plans for Elizabeth. God heard the prayers of Elizabeth's husband, and he granted his request. You may not have realized that it was Zechariah who was praying for a baby boy. Normally, we think it's always the lady in the Bible that prays for a son. Well, in this case, Zechariah was praying for a son, and God heard his prayers. Let's go back briefly to Luke chapter 1. Turn back to Luke chapter 1. We have the long story, and we'll condense it. But we have the story of how Zechariah, as a priest, was serving. This was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for Zechariah to be able to function as a priest in this way was an incredible honor that was given to him. As he was standing by the table of incense, the angel Gabriel appears to him. And the angel Gabriel tells him that John was going to be a father, that he was going to have a son. But Zechariah doubted the message from God. And Gabriel disciplined Zechariah by temporarily taking away his ability to speak. Look at the rebuke. I love this rebuke from Gabriel in verse 19 of Luke 1. He says, "I am Gabriel." It's as if he's saying, "Who do you think you are? I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you." I mean, that would be a little humbling, wouldn't it? He just told you a message from God, and you doubting. He said, "Who do you think you are?" I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you'll be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. And they did. It all happened exactly as Gabriel told him, and Elizabeth had a baby boy. Zechariah's ability to speak returned when he announced that they would name the child, contrary to all Jewish tradition. Instead of naming him after Zechariah or one of Zechariah's near relatives, Zechariah says, for the first time in months, his name will be John, in obedience to the will of God, just as Gabriel foretold. But let's back up to another part of Gabriel's announcement and see one more important promise. In verse 15, Gabriel says about his son, he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. What a promise. Filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb. Here is one of the several passages in the Bible that give us, without a doubt, that salvation is the work of God, not the decision of man. I mean, how could a baby in his mother's womb be filled with the Holy Spirit if salvation is not the work of God? If salvation was up to you to make a decision to follow Jesus? Salvation belongs to the Lord. He did not hear the gospel and make a decision to follow Jesus. God made him alive, granted him his Holy Spirit, even while he was yet unborn. God grants his Spirit to whom he chooses. God makes you alive when you are dead in sin. God saves when he desires to save, whoever he desires to save, whenever he desires to save. Salvation belongs to the Lord our God. God saved this baby in his mother's womb. I could preach a whole sermon on that, but let me just make one more point of application from it. Because God was able to save an unborn John the Baptist, then he is able to save your unborn baby that did not make it to full term. Quite a few ladies in our church, some I probably don't even know, have lost infants. There is great comfort in this passage that God is able to save even in the womb. He saves whomever he desires, whenever he desires. He can even fill an unborn baby with his Holy Spirit and claim them as his own. Now, before we go back to John 1, notice also that Gabriel described John's ministry in perfect detail. He said he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. To turn, that's the reason for one of their questions that we'll see in a moment. That he will go in before God in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. This is what Gabriel proclaimed, and this is what John the Baptist does. Now let's go back to John 1 and see what happens when the leaders of the Jews arrive to investigate and to question John the Baptist. The first thing they ask is, who are you? It may seem like an odd question, but at this point, many people were going out of the cities, out into the wilderness to hear this strange man preach and to be baptized, to receive his word and repent and be baptized. The Jews were merely trying to discern this odd preacher's qualifications. Who are you? What qualifies you to be preaching and baptizing? But there were also rumors that were spreading throughout Judea about John the Baptist. The Old Testament prophets predicted that God would send the Messiah, and there were murmurings that John was God's deliverer. John immediately and forcefully rejected that rumor. Notice in verse 20 in John 1. It says, he confessed and did not deny. He confessed, I am not the Christ. Now by saying he confessed, rather than simply saying he said, means that John was making a powerful statement. His testimony had begun. I am not the Christ. Well, there are other rumors that they needed to investigate. The Jews believed that God would send Elijah back when he was ready to send the Messiah. Even to this day, when Jews celebrate the Passover, they leave an empty chair at the table for Elijah, in hopes that he will come. So is John the Baptist? Are you Elijah? I'm not going to get into their misinterpretations, but just notice that John corrects them by simply saying, no, I'm not Elijah. And then based on a prophecy from Moses that they also completely misinterpreted, they believe that there was another prophet that would come. Moses in Deuteronomy 18 is actually predicting that Christ would come, the Messiah would come. The Jews interpreted that as some other prophet. And again, John simply says, no, I'm not that one either. So who are you? If you're not Elijah, well, if you're not the Messiah or Elijah or the other prophet, who are you? To which John simply says, I am a voice calling out in the desert. And that leads us to the next point. We have heard that he is a witness sent by God, and now we hear about that which he is to testify. John came to bear witness that Jesus was the light. He was not the light, but he was to bear witness that Jesus was the light. When John said that he was a voice, not only was he fulfilling what Gabriel told his dad, but like Gabriel, he was referring to the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah 40, verse 3, God said, a voice cries, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. You are to be a voice and a workman, John. You're not the Messiah, you're not Elijah, you're a voice. You're merely a voice. You're merely a workman that God has sent to prepare the way. John clearly understood his role in God's sovereign plan. God raised him up for this very purpose, to bear witness that Jesus was the light. I am not the Messiah. I am merely here to point you to Him, to reveal Him, to make you ready to receive Him. Now the Jews were completely confused. So they asked him about his ministry. If you are who you say you are, then why are you baptizing? John was such a humble man. He's not always portrayed that way, but he was such a humble man. I'm a nobody. I'm only a voice. Even my baptism is merely pointing to a greater one. I baptize with water for repentance, but one is coming who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Back up to verse 8, and the Apostle John said that John the Baptist was not the light, but it came to bear witness to the light. And John completely understood his role. I'm not even worthy to untie his sandal, the job of a lowest slave. I'm nobody. I'm just a voice called by God to prepare the way. Why are you getting all worked up over me? I'm nothing in comparison to the one who is about to come. I'm merely here to help God's people get ready to meet their Messiah. So rather than questioning me, get your heart right with God, repent and be baptized. Now, how do we apply this to our own lives? You know, I say every week that we are to be doers of God's Word. We're not John the Baptist. No one is called to be John the Baptist except John the Baptist. So how do we apply this? A sermon should not merely be a lecture that deepens our intellectual understanding about an important character in the Bible. It can help with that, but it should encourage us to put God's Word into practice. So how in the world does John's witness apply to us? Well, the obvious application is that our ministry at New Hope in Johnson County should also lift up Jesus, not ourselves. Our ministry goals as a church should always reflect the desire to exalt Christ and not ourselves. And in our own individual lives, our purpose should be that people would see our good works and praise our Heavenly Father, not us. This is what Jesus taught His disciples in Matthew 5:16 in the Sermon on the Mount. After the list of the Beatitudes, in verse 16, He says, "Let your light shine before others." Not so that they will say, "Wow, look at your church, it's amazing. Look at you, look at what you do, I want to be like you." No, Jesus said, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." John was a wonderful example of reflecting the light of Jesus, of pointing others to Him, not to himself. And then lastly, we see John's purpose of deflecting praise and bearing witness to Jesus. We're told, again in verse 7, the third point, John came to bear witness that Jesus was the light so that men would believe in Jesus, that they would believe in the light. So in verses 29 to 34, the Apostle John uses John the Baptist as an illustration for this greater purpose of his writing of the gospel. Again, the reason John wrote the gospel was that we would believe that Jesus is the Son of God and have life in Him. And so rather than going into a detailed description of John's baptism, the Apostle merely summarizes what happened so that he can make the more important point that he wants to make. Jesus is the Son of God. Matthew records a much more in-depth, detailed description of John's baptism. John just summarizes it and gets to the point. John the Baptist testified, "He's the Son of God." He had proof when John the Baptist saw Jesus approaching. He knew that He was the Son of God. And how did he know? Well, we're told that God had already revealed it to John somehow. God had already revealed to John that He was going to send His Spirit in the form of a dove, and that the Spirit would come and rest on Jesus. And you would know, this is the Son of God. This would be a sign for John while he was preaching and baptizing. And Jesus was the Messiah. And John would not only have a visible sign, but John also heard the audible voice of God when he proclaimed, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And so we have these two titles given to Jesus that John proclaimed, the Lamb of God and the Son of God. Of course, John tells us why Jesus came as the Lamb of God. He says He came to take away our sin. However, the only reason that Jesus could take away our sin as the Lamb of God is because He is the Son of God. John could not take away our sin because he had his own sin to deal with. The only thing that John could do, the best thing that John could do, is to point people to Jesus because Jesus had no sin of his own for which he had to pay. Jesus became sin for us. He took our sin upon himself. He had no sin of his own. So here's how we can put this into practice. People need to see our good works. They need to see our righteousness and want to have what we have. But when they see our good works, we must point them to Jesus. How? Well, of course, you can start. The simple way is invite them to church. In fact, next week, Lord willing, my whole sermon will entirely be focused on those two paragraphs, and especially verse 12. That as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God. The whole point of next week's sermon is going to be on receiving Christ as Lord. This will be a great Sunday to invite a friend to come to church so that they can hear about Jesus and they also can have life in Him. However, an even better application is for you to tell your friend about Jesus yourself. I mean, after all, he or she is your friend. You've got the relationship with them. But again, you may wonder, well, how? I don't even know where to start. That's the purpose of this whiteboard. I don't think I've ever done this in a sermon, but I'm going to do it now anyway. I'm going to give you a very simple, easy tool that any of you can do. You could do this on a napkin in a fast food joint while you're talking to a friend. It's such a simple tool that gives a whole gospel. You start by the simple picture that when God created the world, He loved what He made, and it was perfect. There was nothing wrong with the world. It was absolutely perfect. He said it was good. In fact, He said it was very good. But man had ran from God. When Adam and Eve sinned, they defied God, rejected God, and as a result, the world is no longer in such a good state. It is broken. Now, you're better artists than me, probably. You can do better than that. But the world now is broken because of sin. And we attempt in all of a variety of ways to find some hope. It may be through substances of this kind or that kind. It may be through power and success. It may be through relationships. It may be through all kinds of things. But they all just lead to brokenness. They never truly satisfy. Because we are empty. We are, as the scriptures say, we are dead in sin. We can't find life as hard as we try on our own. But when we turn from ourselves, God says that He sent His Son. This is where my artistry may fail me even worse. God sent His Son, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, never sinned, so that we can come to Him and be forgiven. And as a result of coming to Him, we receive a new life where we now have a relationship with Him. That record book that we talked about last week that is covered with our sin, He wipes it clean through the perfect sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And in fact, in this circle, you can even share John 1:12 that we'll look at next week again. That as many as received Him, to them who believed in His name, He gave the right to be the children of God. That's how you share with someone, but that's more importantly, how you get right with God. Acknowledge to Him that He is who He claimed to be. He is the true God who created all things. Acknowledge to God that you have sinned. You are broken. You can't save yourself. Acknowledge to God that you need Him. That you need the cross. You need the forgiveness of sins. And God has assured us that if we confess our sins, He will make us new. Let's pray together as we prepare to receive the Lord's Supper. Our Heavenly Father, what a blessing it is to know that we do belong to You, that You sent Your Son, that we would have peace, that we would be made at peace with You, that He came into this dark world and brought light. Now, O Lord, may we bear witness to the light. May we reflect the light of Christ that others would see and desire to know. And Lord, may we always point them back to You. May they see our good works and hunger for You. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.